May I speak in the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Would you be seated? I would first like to say again how wonderful it is to be with you today and to have joined you at last at St. Peter's. The last few months have for Rachel and I. Rachel is here sitting to my right, if you haven't met her already, have been months filled with all sorts of excitement, as well as practical tasks and things which had to be sorted out. We've now moved in and we have a lovely home and are very grateful indeed for the wonderful and warm welcome which has been given to us by so many here at St. Peter's. Thursday's collation service was a great joy for me. Choir, you sang outstandingly beautifully, of course, and we all had a wonderful time. I thank you for sharing in the very gracious welcome that we've been given. Every church has a different practice to its worship, and I look forward to sharing this service with you every week, and I look forward to becoming gradually more and more comfortable with the way that you do things here, and part of that more and more. It offers us a chance here not only to meet and to offer to God our worship as his people, but also to be inspired by such sublime music, by joyful praise, and by this symbolic action which creates an emotional and mental space in which we can encounter and respond to the embrace and the call of God on our lives. At the collation service, the bishop made reference to how much of a resource St. Peter's is and how generosity of spirit must be a prime motivation in our life together. I'm aware that there have been many challenges at St. Peter's over the last few years, and that suggestion may feel like something of a tall order at a time when the potential for flourishing and growth here needs to be nurtured and tended. I see a large part of my role among you as being that of a pastor, and I hope that I will have the opportunity to listen to you and seek to understand your experiences and your hopes. I pray for grace to fulfill that role by helping people to discover and to enjoy the potential which God has placed within them. There are other roles which I also hope will be part of my ministry here. One of them is the role of teacher, and St. Luke, in the reading which we heard from Acts, which really warrants at least a few sermons of its own, describes the eunuch as saying, "How can I understand unless someone guides me?" We all need teaching and guidance from others, and I hope to be part of the process of enabling that teaching and learning to be a strong part of our life, so that we may all come to know God better. Many people have been pulling my leg over the last few months over having spent so many years working in a rich and protected Oxford College, and now moving to a community which is undoubtedly very wealthy. I've taken it all in good part, as you can imagine. The generosity which the bishop spoke about relates to money and to physical resources, but not only to money and to the building, but also to the people and the skills within this community. The entire resources which this church most certainly has in both practical and human as well as spiritual terms. And the bishop is certainly right. We have a lot to share with the life of this community and with the wider church too. Being faithful stewards of considerable gifts is a big responsibility which I now share with all of you, and one which we will all endeavour to fulfil with care. But there is a spiritual generosity too, which you undoubtedly have in very large measure, and which touched and moved me the very first time I set foot here in St. Peter's one afternoon last year. There are clear markers when you come into this building, and through the people who worship and the people who work here, that this is a place where the generosity of God is understood. Where, despite the exclusiveness of so much in the community around us, the wealth and the power, This is a place of inclusiveness, where all are welcome in the name of Christ. And when I read that reading which we have just heard from the first letter of John, my heart leapt and I understood suddenly what all this is about. The passage has to be one of the most profound in the whole of Christian scripture. God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Another way of saying that is, where love is, there God is also. And this is a title of a short story by Tolstoy, which was one of the books which first convinced me to become a Christian at the age of 15. We have to be careful and think about what it really says and what it doesn't. It doesn't say, whoever loves God is born of God and knows God. Neither does it say, whoever loves God in a particular way or within a particular religion or a particular set of interpretations of religious truth. It just says, whoever loves. This is Christian faith at its most universal, at its most beautiful, at its most true. If we keep this truth in our minds and in our hearts, there is no room for religious bigotry, no room for the narrowness and the hatred which has blighted our vociferous church all its life. To lose sight of the fact that all who love are doing so because God is in them and they are in God is to allow ourselves to slide into a sort of partisan exclusivism based on nothing more than the idea that my home team is somehow better than your home team, or to run the risk of condemning the very work of God in our world, which, like life itself, is constantly being seen, even in the most unlikely situations and in the most adverse conditions. God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them, is the church's declaration of inclusiveness, of liberality, of the primacy of love over all else, be it doctrine or authority or tradition or culture. And for Christians and for the church, love is all, and God is love, and the rest is surely just commentary. And so I'm filled with joy at the chance to live and work here among you in a church community which has made this absolute truth the very heart of its life. In a world which is quick to condemn what it doesn't understand, and where people so naturally turn on anything and anyone who is different to them, it's thrilling to be part of a church community which is open to all and which makes love alone the measure by which our participation in the divine work is understood. So much of what religion does, and so many of our apparently Christian practices and attitudes, are the products of cultural, social, and political forces at particular places and particular times, the result of accretions of action, thought, and habit over centuries, shifting expectations of popular culture, of fashion, and shaped by economic opportunity, or by threat, or by fear, as well as by the many, many generous responses to God of people in their time. The legacy of Christian faith and practice today is in many ways a marvellous witness to the responses of people to God's call. But it also contains practices and attitudes which are not appropriate today, some of which were never even appropriate in their own time. The great religious leaders of the world earned their respected position in our history because of their ability to see through practices which were merely cultural to the things which are of God. They were reformers who helped others to get back to this purity of the divine call in human life. As well as Jesus our Lord, other religious teachers and prophets have opened human eyes and human hearts and helped reformed religious traditions for good, pruning away what is not fruitful, so that religious practice may actually help people to encounter the true God and not hinder them, to allow life to flourish and not to crush what God has made so beautifully. Isaiah, the Buddha, Muhammad, St. Francis of Assisi, Martin Luther, all these and many others, though themselves human and flawed in many ways, have left a profound mark on the world by, in their time, returning to the fountain of divine love, to the source of life, and helping people to let go of what is not truly fruitful. Today, in the church, as ever before, there is a need for us to assert the primacy of love as the only marker of God's presence in human life and in community. We might easily seek security in beliefs and practices which affirm that we are okay and others are not. But in our global world, where advances in science and communication have opened our eyes even more and our minds to the true nature of life, both physically and culturally, there's a profoundly valuable opportunity for the church to live out the call of Jesus to recognize love alone as the evidence of God's presence and God's work. This has great implications for our engagement and dialogue with other world faiths, as well as for the way in which we engage in mission and offer a true welcome to people within our community and our society at large. Age-old and ever-shifting prejudices about gender, sexuality, marital status, political affiliation, race, or religious creed have no place in the teaching of Jesus or the Christian faith. The witness that God is love, and that those who live in love live in God, and God lives in them, opens the doors of the church and inspires our engagement with the world. It treasures God's presence in others and celebrates God's life poured out for us and for all. I thank God for calling me to share with you in the opportunity to live out the generosity of God in this parish. And I ask today and in the weeks to come for your prayers for my ministry among you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.